There is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A few weeks ago, I went to Pastor Ken Sparks' church down in Woodstock, Virginia, and while I was down there, a man by the name of Mike Washer preached on a time. One phrase that stuck to me while I was down there, he said, "If not you, who? If you're not going to do it, who is?" So there's 3 points I'd like to make. Point one, a time to plant. We can spread seeds wherever we go. I had the opportunity through my parents to wrestle. And when I wrestle, I have interaction daily with public school kids. And the Bible says to set yourselves apart from the world. And they can tell I'm different. And they know that I homeschool. And so they ask me why I homeschool. And, well, why do I homeschool? I want to have a belief in God that is able to back myself up so that I'm not tempted into this world. And my parents give me the option to do public school or to do homeschool, and I want to do homeschool because so that I can know God personally and have a better faith in Him. So when they ask me that, and I can tell them why, they may have more questions.
Yeah.
And when they ask me more questions, that just gives a huge door to bring God in.
Amen.
And how do we witness? Through conversation. Mom was sitting down with me, helping me with the message and helping me finalize it, pretty much make it. Because before, I didn't have anything written down. It was terrible. So she asked me, well, what is conversation? I couldn't come up with a good enough answer for her, a good enough definition. So she said, go to the dictionary. We were on the computer at that point. She said to go upstairs and get Dad's dictionary. We were on the computer at that point. And I said, here, we'll just go to the internet and open up Merriam-Webster's dictionary. She said, you can do that, but I still want you to get the old dictionary upstairs. The definitions are probably different. So I looked up the modern definition, and it says, oral exchange of sentiments, observations, opinions, or ideas, which has to do with the mouth. We all know what the Bible says about the mouth and how wicked it can be. Then I went up to the office and grabbed Dad's original 1828 Noah Webster's dictionary, which, by the way, I read that it was the first dictionary of the entire the first United States dictionary for the entire language. And it says, general course of manners, behavior, deportment, especially as it respects morals. Not quite to do with the mouth. It's your body. It's more than just talking and babbling. It even had two verses under it when I read it. Philippians 1:27, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, and 1 Peter 1:15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So I'm going to go back and read the original description again. General course of manners, behavior, deportment, especially as it respects morals. We were there. We didn't know what deportment meant, so we looked up deportment, and it says, carriage, manner of acting in a relation to the duties of life, behavior, demeanor, conduct, and management. Once again, has not much to do with your mouth. And so I thought that was pretty neat. So number two, a time to grow. Go to somebody who can challenge you and has a better understanding of God. They can teach you so much more. And like I said earlier, I was sitting down with Mom, and how I didn't have near the stuff I needed for the message. I had it in my head, but I couldn't get it on paper to be able to give it to you. And so I sat down with Mom, and she was able to help me put it on paper. And doing that, I learned so much more. We were able to, I don't know, put verses together, and I learned a lot doing it. I learned a lot about the Bible and studying it, and so it was a blessing. Reading the Bible is very important. I mean, the Bible is God's direct source to you in a book, and that's the best way you can get to know God. Prayer. Turn to your Bibles in Luke 22, verse 46. And said he unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Pray to God. I've noticed that when I've prayed to God daily, he and ask him to be there, he is. And if I'm not praying to him daily, I can get tempted so much easier to go into the world and just do things that I'm not supposed to, like disobeying my parents and such. I mean, anything. And pray to God. It's very important, as it's personal to me. I can see a difference. Help others. Take what you've learned and apply it to somebody else. Growing is not you only. Other people want to grow. And for other people to grow, you need to teach them and help them learn to grow. I mean, it's not you wanting to grow. Everybody wants to grow. So take what you've learned through Christ and apply it to other people. Number three, a time to weed out. You need to stay focused on the Bible and read God's word. I'd like you to turn to Proverbs 23. No. Mom, can you help me out here? You were the one that found it, and I forgot to write the chapter down. Okay. So you need to stay focused. Read the Bible to keep in God's word and for him to help you along. You need to cast out evil thoughts. Even an evil thought is sin. I mean, you think, wow, that car's really nice. I like it. It's not a sin. It's you like the car. But thinking, wow, that car's really nice. I wonder how I could get it. And thinking how to get it in dishonestly is definitely sin. Yeah. Another thing to get rid of are people in your life that won't change. So somebody that is your friend comes up to you and says, hey, let's go to the bar and drink. And constantly is after you do wicked and dishonest things. And you give them a biblical answer to why not, and he just continually comes up. He's not your friend. That's get right. rid of him. It's time to, if he's not going to change, just get rid of him. I mean, there's not, you can't do anything about it. Yes. Turn to Psalms 1:1. Pastor was reading this verse this morning, and as I read it, I thought, wow, that really puts into context right here. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So I thought that was, there's biblical backing to that.
That's right.
Literature that is unholy. I don't know a whole lot about Harry Potter and other stuff like that. But it has to do with witchcraft and evil and workings of Satan. I don't have any want to get involved in Harry Potter. And there's magazines. There's magazines that come in the mail that you didn't subscribe. They're terrible. They go straight to the garbage. And there's no, don't even look at the front cover. Just pitch them. Another thing is social media. Not all social media is wrong, but you could be scrolling through and there's people involved and they put stuff on there that you could read and it could screw you up. I mean, and there's advertisements that come with it. You click on an ad and it could ruin your life. route change. So if you had a, like, I know most of you don't, but if you had like an old alcohol addiction and you're driving past the old bar that you used to go to on your way to work every day, and it's just a constant temptation, you need to move. You need to, if it takes 20 minutes more to get to your job, it's worth it. It can screw your life up. You go in that bar. I mean, we're supposed to earn crowns in heaven. How are we going to do that if we're going to the bar still as a Christian? So in conclusion, we need to spread the word of God around so people can learn it, and then grow ourselves and teach others to grow. And we need to have a good base to fight the weeds of temptation that sprout up and try to overtake our lives.
Please turn your Bibles to Jeremiah 30. This might not seem what a normal message would be, but this is what was on my mind when I was thinking about it, so I'll just go with it. Jeremiah chapter 30, and we'll start in verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in the book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I have given, that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, We have heard the voice of trembling, of the fear, and not of peace, asking now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore I do see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be thou dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of thy captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid." In 1945, the German dictator Adolf Hitler had killed 6 million Jews. 3 years later, in 1948, Israel became a nation. Many people did not think this would happen. And the day after they became a nation, several countries around Israel declared war. Please turn to Deuteronomy 30, verse 3. "That then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, and have compassion upon thee, and will return, and gather thee from all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee." There are many stories about this time in history about how Israel became a nation, and I've got a couple here for you. The first one actually starts back in World War I, back before Israel had all these problems. During World War I in Israel, the Ottoman Turks had encamped in this place called Michmash in Israel. A little ways away, the British were also encamped, and they were also trying to figure out how to drive the Ottoman Turks out of Michmash. Well, one British commander, was reading in his Bible and came to 1 Samuel 14, verses 5 through 16. I should have marked this. "The forefront of one that was situated northward, over against Michmash, and the other southward, over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I will I am with thee, according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say unto us, Tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place, and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, Come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand. And this shall be a sign unto us. And both men discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of their holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor-bearer and said, Come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor-bearer, Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor-bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him. And the first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made was about 20 men. Within it were an half an acre, which the yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host, and in the field, and among all the people, the garrison, and the spoilers. They also trembled, and the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold the multitude melting away. And they went on beating down one another. When this British commander read this, he thought to himself, Those Ottoman Turks are encamped in the exact same place as the Philistines. So he took this to his commanding officer, and the commanding officer told him, Well, let's give it a try. And so the commander who found this passage led a small group of men up the hill, same way Jonathan and his armor-bearer went. And they surprised the Ottoman Turks. Well, the Ottoman Turks focused everything they had on that one spot, because they thought that more people were coming up the hill. Well, with this done, the British cavalry came in from behind them and were able to wipe them out. And that battle was over after probably 1 or 2 hours. Then, here's another story for you. Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 12. He shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. This story is about something that happened to a group of tank soldiers in the Six-Day War. Their tank had been destroyed, and they were able to escape. They were trying to work their way back to the lines. Well, they came to this one road, and several enemy tanks came driving by, so they ducked behind wreckage of different vehicles sitting around. After the enemy tanks drove past, they ran across the road and into an open field. As they were running along, the commander stopped them all and said to them, We're in a minefield. And he said, Get down on your knees and start digging for mines. This was a slow process, because what they had to do was they had to locate the mine, dig it up, and disarm it, which took about 2 minutes each time. So it took them a little while to get through. But before they got through, a sudden windstorm came up, and they were caught completely off guard. By the time it was done, mines 30 inches deep were exposed, and they were able to get back to their lines safely. And in the end, fight to end the war. This last story I have for you comes from a different angle. Amos 9:14 through 15. Verse 14. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof, And they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord God. This next story is about agriculture. Back when Israel was finally dispersed, they were kind of, you would almost say that they were at almost the peak of the way their agriculture was. But then after they sinned, their agriculture level went down. And between the time when Israel was dispersed between the nations and Israel became a nation, the land of Israel was just desert. There was nothing really there that was growing. But then after 1948, and the cities started popping up, and people started planting gardens and vineyards and trees and other crops. And agriculture has become their leading export. All the crops that they get is their leading export from the country. And several other cities have grown to probably a whole lot larger than what they were back in Bible times. And recently, Trump had just recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel instead of Tel Aviv. But a lot of the stuff that Israel exports is fruit and grain. And some of it, the people don't know what happened or how it happened. The reason why I'm telling you all this is it shows how close the end is. So right now I'd like to offer you a challenge. Please turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. Starting in verse 13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Christ died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Christ will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Christ is coming soon.
Amen.
It may even be tonight. It might be tomorrow. It might be next week. It might be next month, next year, 50 years from now. We can't tell. Because God says that no man knows the time of his coming. So the challenge is this. Always be ready, watching, and praying as Christ orders us. But until then, let's keep fighting the good fight.
Amen.
And let us finish the course that Paul has talked about. Really, the only weapon we've got is this.
Yep.
This is the best weapon we have. Better than any weapon that man has made today. Much better than many of the bombs that they've made today. But in Ephesians, it says that we're not supposed to wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So, let's continue fighting, even unto death. Christ has allowed us, after Christ's death, and wrote resurrection. He's given us a phrase to say. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Christ Jesus. Thank you.